Someone asked the question, well, why study Romans? Why study the book of Romans? Romans is a personal letter from God to each one of His spiritual children. Says Tim Challies. Read Romans this way and you'll find that it has unique power to search out and deal with things that are so much a part of you that ordinarily you do not give them a thought. Your sinful habits, attitudes, your instinct for hypocrisy, your self-righteousness and self-reliance, your constant unbelief, your moral frivolity, shallowness in repentance, half-heartedness, worldliness, fearfulness, despondency, spiritual conceit, and insensitiveness. And you'll also find that this shattering letter has unique power to evoke joy, assurance, boldness, liberty, and ardor of spirit, which God both requires of and gives to those who love Him, says J.I. Packer. You've heard me say that Romans is the greatest book that has ever been written. Well, today I want to share with you the most powerful sentence in the book. I call it the most powerful sentence that was ever written. Father, I thank You again that Your word is true. I thank You, dear Lord, that we need it. We need truth. We need to be filled with the truth, and You've showed us, dear Father, in Your word that when we have the truth, we have light, we have life, we have what we need for even to this very, very moment, Lord. We would pray that You'd help us this morning. We need it, Lord. We need the challenge of Your precious word. We need the correction of Your word. We need, Father, the insight. And Lord, we pray that even this moment, as we come before You in prayer, that You'll settle our hearts, Father, that if all the world falls around us, we have You. Whatever the challenges, dear Lord, are being faced by some, even in our congregation this morning, we pray that You would help provide the grace that's necessary. So, Father, instruct us by Your Spirit today. We wait on You, Lord, to teach us. You've given to us such a wonderful book. And, Father, we need Your help. We need Your counsel. We need Your blessing. We need Your strength and Your wisdom. And we give You the thanks in Christ's name. Amen. I'm into the book of Romans with you today, into what I'm calling the greatest, believe me, the greatest sentence that was ever written. But as I prepared my sermon this week, I realized, and I want you to realize, how valuable God's Word is. Now, when I say it's valuable, I want to begin by telling you this, that some things in the Bible are very difficult for us to receive. We would probably say, oh, yes, I believe those things. But, Pastor, get past those things, please. Especially the negative. Well, part of the greatest sentence in the world is a negative statement. But I want you to learn with me today as we begin how valuable the negative is in light of the positive. Now, I have to say to you as I begin today, you know I like to teach. You know I like to teach. You know I prefer to teach. There are a lot of other things I do like to do, but I want to say thank you, Lord, for giving me an opportunity to teach. When I teach, I preach. When I preach, I teach. So I want to remind you of why. You've got a Bible in your hand. I hope it's your own Bible. And I hope you realize that all Christians should read God's Word. But if you only read God's Word, as great and marvelous a blessing it is to read the Word. I hope that you study the Word for yourself. I'm going to say all Christians must read the Word, and I want to add to it, all Christians must study the Word of God. Why? 2 Timothy 3. For that, Paul says to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture was given by inspiration of God and is profitable, useful for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be proficient, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You need to read and study God's Word so you will understand, like Timothy, your need to be saved. Also, so you will be proficient. Now, that word there in the Old English is perfect. And so you'll be equipped to serve others. What better place can you learn the Word of God than when your parents teach it to you? I had the privilege in my house with my kids. They probably wouldn't say it was a privilege for them, but it was a privilege for me. Every day at the table, after supper, we would go to the Bible. To this moment, I am so blessed that somehow somebody instructed me to teach the Bible to those kids. John Newton had a godly mother. John Newton, up until the age of 6, sat at the knee of his mother and learned the Word of God. 2 weeks before John turned 7, his mother died. So for the next 10 years, John struggled in big ways. But one day, John's entire life was changed. One day, he understood that he was a sinner and that his sin is what brought him under the condemnation of God. He had learned from his mom the Word of God. He had learned the truth of salvation. Like Timothy, but off the coast of Scotland, he put his trust in Christ on a ship, and he was undeniably changed. I honestly wish that you knew Amazing Grace. Does anybody know Amazing Grace? Got two or three of you know Amazing Grace. Did you know that John wrote 9 verses to Amazing Grace? Maybe someday we can sing all 9 verses of Amazing Grace. But he was completely changed by the simple, powerful, yes, the negative and the positive of the gospel of Christ. So I want you to please find with me our verse for the day, our passage, which I'm calling the greatest sentence in all the world, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 21. Now, you probably all studied in high school English. I'm guessing that some of you are still studying high school English. You probably learned somewhere in high school English that sentences are made up of phrases. Probably the only phrase you remember is a prepositional phrase. Anybody remember prepositional phrases? That's all you. Did you know we have 8 of them in the English language? 8 phrases that we can have as part of a sentence. Well, I only want to look at one type of phrase today in our particular passage. It's a verb phrase. And I frankly admit to you that the passage is a long passage. But sometimes, folks, the long passages have a lot to say because normally we only want a little clip here and there, because our modern world tells us how important it is to have a 10-second clip, and that's all that we need. But that is not the case. But like every other long sentence, it's made up of phrases. And last time, we looked at the first of those phrases. Today, I want to look at the second of those phrases. But I do want to begin at verse number 21, and I want you to see if you can find with me, please, the verb phrases that are in the passage, so that you will have the understanding of what Paul is teaching. Are you with me? Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of them who believe in Jesus. I believe that that is the greatest sentence that was ever written. A quick reminder on phrase number one, if you'll allow me. At verse 21, Paul said that the righteousness of God is available. The righteousness of God is manifested. It's available. His righteousness is testified in the Scriptures. And His righteousness is given to anyone and everyone by faith. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And so I'm saying to you this morning how valuable it is for you and I to know that being right with God makes all the difference in the world. Because when a man or a woman, a child, is not right with God, they're not right with themselves, and they're not right with the world around them. But this matter of righteousness is critical for life. It is so valuable. It's so important that are you right with God is the question. Nobody can be right with God apart from a relationship with God through Christ. I don't know about you, but I cannot think of anything more remarkable than that. And the picture that God gives us of what happens to a soul when they repent and trust Christ is the picture of being clothed with a new robe. Some of you will remember the story of the prodigal son. Can anybody here remember in the story what was the first thing that the father did for the boy when he came home? He arose and came to his father. When he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." And the father said to the servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him." You see, at the moment that a person puts their trust in Christ, God goes to his closet, gets the best robe, it's called the robe of righteousness, and he puts that robe on that believing soul. It's called the robe of righteousness. Same thing is found in the Old Testament scriptures in Isaiah 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He clothed me with the garments of salvation, covered me with the robe of righteousness. So, folks, the sooner you discover the reality that your efforts, your good works, your goodness, all your attempts at righteousness are of no spiritual value. Yes, there's a place for the child of God to do good works, but that is after he puts his trust in Christ. Look what the Bible says. He, the Father, made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. Would you please concur with me this morning? That is the most remarkable thing that could ever happen to a human being. God saves your soul. In the process of salvation, he puts a robe on you. It's called the robe of righteousness. He has given you his own righteousness. That's what the Bible says. That's what the reality is. That's the truth. Don't mistake it. Please remember that there is a marvel, a glorious, wonderful thing that happens when a person is saved. Now listen closely. If you are not saved, there is no robe of righteousness on you. There is no robe of righteousness covering you. There are no garments of salvation upon you if you're not saved by the blood of Christ. Second thing I want to say to you that Paul says in the greatest sentence in the world is that when it comes to the question of sin, you are equal with everyone else. Now I'm going to show you how valuable it is that the second part of this great sentence is the basis for the first. Let me show you. He says in phrase number 2, Romans 3 and verse 22, there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Folks, everyone is a sinner. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. That is the message that Paul gives us, and I'm calling it phrase number 2. You can't get to phrase number 1 unless you know the reality of phrase number 2. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so I'm asking you this morning, how well are you learning the book of Romans? Yes, I'm going to ask you that question today, because I'll tell you, everything up until verse number 21 is very negative. If you've read, studied, thought about, and or memorized anything before Romans 3:21, you know that there is a negative side of the gospel. Very powerful, but it is negative. The emphasis in the Bible is sometimes on the good news and not the bad news. Well, it is good to emphasize the good news. By the way, how many of you really want to hear bad news? I would say chances are that 0% of the population of the world like bad news. Nobody wants bad. Who likes bad news? But I want to say to you that the gospel's got two parts, and you really don't realize how good the good news is until you realize how bad the bad news is. Listen, folks, with as much emphasis as possible, Paul has recorded for us the first 3 chapters of Romans, written a letter, remember, to the people over in the city of Rome, to the Christians in Rome, and told them negative. prior to salvation, no one is righteous in the eyes of God. A young man by the name of David was converted out of a life of drugs and sexual promiscuity when he was living in Florida. Somehow David came across the Bible, brought to his friend by an unbelieving friend who had been given to him by a Christian. Nobody was going to read that Bible. But a hurricane hit. David lost everything in his house. Immoral David. Drug addict David. And as a direct result of the hurricane and losing everything, he was prompted to consider what in the world he was going to do with his life. Somehow, he opened up that Bible and began reading Romans. As he read the book, he said, he was talking about me. I was scared to death. I thought, I see where this is going. And I went out. And thankfully, Romans showed him the way in. Romans frankly speaks about the issue of human sin responsibility. The night is very black indeed throughout these chapters. There is a deathly chill in the air between God and his creatures, and the frightening darkness is looking more permanent with each stroke of the apostle's pen. I want to show you this morning what Paul said to the people in Rome. I said there's two sides of the gospel. I said that sometimes the longer passages of the Bible have more to say to us than we really want to hear. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God showed it to them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a degenerate and unprincipled mind to do those things which are not morally proper, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, meanness, whisperers, those who plot to do evil in secret, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, their anger cannot be stopped. Unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them, says Paul. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They've all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that does good, no, not one. So when Paul says phrase two, he wants you to realize you're not going to get to phrase one without phrase two. There's no difference. All have sinned come short of the glory of God. I honestly don't know if there is any better news anywhere in the world than the good news of the gospel. But I also know that in multitudes of places today where the Bible is taught or preached, that the emphasis is no longer on sin or hell or judgment, because we don't want to offend people's sensibilities, quote unquote. But I honestly don't know if you're going to find in the world worse news ever written down on the pages of a page, pages of a book. So I'm going to say to you that Romans is filled with the worst news possible that anyone could ever hear. But listen, can you be saved without knowing that you're a sinner? You wouldn't care about Christ, the gospel, the Bible, or God if you didn't know that you were a sinner in God's sight. But once you come to terms with the fact that you are a sinner, then the news, the good news, can become clear. But not until. Paul presents to us the righteousness of God, and knowing how sinful we are, we just don't want to hear about it. We know we're sinners. We know we're sinners. We just don't want to be told we're sinners. I doubt if many of you took Latin, but some of you may have taken Latin, and some of you may have read one or two of the poems of Ovid. Ovid said, "We are ever striving after what is forbidden and coveting what is denied us." Another poet, W.H. Auden, "All sin tends to be addictive, and the terminal point of addiction is what is called damnation. Our natural condition before God, the Bible says, is that we are depraved. Depravity is the condition." By the way, this line here, "All sin tends to be addictive. The terminal point of addiction is what is called damnation," by A.W. Auden, is in a book that is called A Certain World, a Commonplace Book. You got a chapter in there called Hell. This is from the chapter on hell. Listen, folks, the natural state of the world is that we are depraved because of our sin. Listen, we love our sin. We love our ways. We want our ways. Think carefully about your own life. Do you not love your sin? Well, fortunately for us, there was one who loved us when we loved our sin. But we still needed to be told that we are loving our sins, and we can only escape the loving of our sins by putting our trust on what somebody else did about those sins. So I'm saying to you this morning, the Bible teaches that sin is universal. No, we don't want to hear that we're sinners, but it is universal. You can't go anywhere except you find sin. You can't go anywhere except you're going to find sinners. Our natural condition is that we are sinners by birth and by choice. It's natural for you to sin. And the second part, Paul says, is that we come short of God's glory. I'll tell you know what your biggest trouble in life is? It's not your spouse, not your child, not your parents. It's not your income, it's not your job. Your biggest problem, and mine, is our relationship with God is not right. And Paul says, there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I say, yes, we know and we agree that sin is universal. But why did God create the world? Well, one of the reasons that God created the world, and this is the highest, God created you and He created all the world around you to announce His glory. And sin in your heart creates a spiritual blindness, so that by nature we do not focus on God. We focus on us. We focus on ourselves. We human beings, I think, prefer not to believe that God made the world. And in general, we prefer not to believe that there's a judgment to come. And many prefer not to believe there is even a God that we are accountable to. We fall short of God's glory. No fear of God. We fall short. We prefer not to be near God. We fall short of His glory. The Father wants us to be like His Son, but we fall short. God holds the highest place in the universe, the highest place in eternity, the highest place in heaven. We have little interest in knowing Him, little interest in loving Him, little interest in following Him. And folks, we fall short. He is light, and we prefer darkness. He is love, and we love ourselves. We don't believe what God says. We fall short. He calls us to love Him, and we fall short. He commands us to worship Him in the beauty of His holiness, and we fall short. He calls us to pray together, and we fall short. We don't have time. We don't love Him with our whole hearts. We don't see the need to worship God and to pray with one another. We fall short. Would you think with me about the fact that anything that Satan desires, you can be sure is the exact opposite of what gives God glory? How many times have you heard somebody say, "Oh, the man upstairs"? He's not the man upstairs. He's not your pal. He's not someone to blame when things don't go your way. He is majestic. He is magnificent. He is mighty and marvelous in His person and His works. And who here has interest in knowing God? Listen, we fall short. We've all sinned. Sinners agree that we're all sinners. We all agree we're sinners. But we fall short of the fundamental reason why God made us in the first place. We aren't announcing His glory to others. We refuse to look at the thunder and the rain and the beauty and the glory all around us and give God glory for what He's made. One of the singers who used to get up to sing before Dwight L. Moody got up to preach used to have just in his singing such an effect that when Moody would sometimes get up to preach, and sometimes he preached to this many people, the song service would go forward as this man led the song. One of the songs is called the Glory Song. When the man got done leading the song, the Glory Song, Dwight L. Moody would get up to preach, and he wouldn't even preach. He would just give an invitation, and hundreds of people would come to be saved. You've probably heard the Glory Song. I love the Glory Song. when all my labors and trials are over and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me, glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory for me. When by the gift of His infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on His face, will through the ages be glory for me. Friends will be there I loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow, yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Soren Kierkegaard, Danish theologian, used to tell a story about a certain kingdom where there was a handsome prince. And the handsome prince was in search of a woman worthy enough to be his wife so she could be the queen of the land. Well, one day, while going forth on an errand for his dad, he passed through a peasant village. And as he glanced out the window of his carriage, his eye fell on a beautiful peasant maiden. And during the upcoming days, he often passed by the young lady and soon fell in love with her just seeing her in the village. But he had a problem. How could he seek her hand in marriage? He could command her to marry him, but the prince wanted someone who would marry him not out of love or coercion. He could show up at the door in his splendid uniform, in gold carriage drawn by 6 horses, attendants in tow, and bearing a chest of jewels and gold coins. But then how would he know if she really loved him or if she was just overawed and overwhelmed with his splendor? Finally, he came up with another solution. As he became a young man, he decided that he would put on common dress. He moved into the village and got to know her without revealing his identity. And he lived among the people. The prince and the maiden became friends and shared each other's interests and talked about their concerns. The young lady grew to love the prince because he first loved her. That's the simple message of the gospel. The Prince of Peace laid aside his royal robes and became a man. Dressed in the peasant's garment, a human being, he moved into our village, onto our planet, to draw us to himself. And then, what does he do with us when we believe on him? He clothes repentant sinners with his own righteousness. The one who is holy makes us holy. The one who is righteous makes us righteous. The one who is good makes us good. The one who is the marvelous, glorious King of Kings makes us his own. I know that you know that we've all sinned. And I know that you know the universality of sin. But I want you to know that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Whatever your idea and understanding of the Bible is, we've all fallen short of His glory. The only answer is the same answer that I brought to you week after week, and that is when a man or a woman repents and when they believe on Christ, life changes. The greatest story ever told is the simplest story. The greatest news ever given is the simplest. Christ became your substitute. And the moment you believe on Christ, you are completely forgiven, but you're also dressed in the robe of righteousness. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. is the sinner's prayer. The Lord says he's knocking at the door. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Father, you know our hearts. How much we want our own attention. We want our own ways. We like our ways. We like our sin. We love our sin. And yet, Lord, you have given to us the greatest gift of all, your only begotten Son. If there is one here today, Lord, who is finally coming to the end of themselves, we pray that this would be the day, Lord, that they would put their trust in your Son and find salvation and the robe of righteousness put upon them. Thank you for your mercy in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.